you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7 will be in that passage that my brother Jacob just read next Lord's Day as we look at the Incarnation, but we're looking toward Christ in Nehemiah 7. Most people want to jump to Nehemiah 8, where revival and the worship of God is, and this might be a top 10 Nehemiah 7 sermon, because I don't think there's been 10 sermons preached on Nehemiah 7 that I could find. So that'd be the only reason that was the case. But here's our conviction that this is the Word of God, and we would be saying something profoundly arrogant, foolish, and stupid to skip this chapter and say we know better. And so we treasure God's Word. It is infallible. It's inerrant. It's sufficient. It's profitable for our teaching, our reproof, our training in righteousness, our correction. And so we are grateful to be able to study this this passage this morning, how the genealogy in Nehemiah alludes to the miracle of Christmas. By the way, it's really, really remarkable that the genealogy portion is a repeat from what Ezra wrote in Ezra 2, 90 years earlier. So listen to this. Not only did God put this in the Bible, but he put it in the Bible twice. Isn't that remarkable? I don't have all the implications and outworkings of that. I'm chewing on that and I'll continue to. But if God says something one time, it's true and important and really, really something we need to hear and heed. And the fact that he lists this two times is unique, if nothing else. But how the genealogy in Nehemiah alludes to the miracle of Christmas. I'm going to let you remain seated because it's quite a long reading, and the word of the Lord from Nehemiah 7. Now, when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nehum, Bena. The number of men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Ara, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, of the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zatu, 845. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Babai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Atur of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashum, 328. The sons of Bazai, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Asmaveth, 42. The men of Kiriath Jearim, Chephra, and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The men of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid and Ono, 721. The sons of Sinah, 3,930. The priest, the sons of Jediah, the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the son of Jeshua of Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodavah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atur, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tabiot, the sons of Keras, the sons of Sia, the sons of Paddan, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Shalmah, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nephew Shishim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Baslit, the sons of Mahada, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkas, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Naziah, the sons of Hatapha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sota, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Peridah, the sons of Jela, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pachareth Hazabaim, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. These were they who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, 642. Of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzilla, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzilla, the Gileadite, and was named after them. These searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360 besides their male and their female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 male and female singers. That's quite a choir. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. Some from among the heads of the father's households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. Some of the heads of father's households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. Better translation, in their towns. When the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities, or some of your translations, towns. Word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we are humbled when we sit under it. And God, we're mindful for your divine aid. We pray, God, that your Spirit, that he would reveal your word to us. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Thank you that Nehemiah 7 points us to him. Lord, maybe not as clear as other passages in your word. But Lord, we lean into your word this morning, and we pray that we would see wonderful things from your law. We pray that we would flee from our sin and trust in Jesus. Pray that we who have been saved would not get over that. Pray we would have joyful hearts. Pray we would have zealous hands to be surrendered and to serve you. We pray you would build up your church today. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How the genealogy in Nehemiah alludes to the miracle of Christmas, and I believe it, in fact, does. So what we've got, let me just remind you of context. We've got Nehemiah that has been building a wall, and I really believe that the wall building is secondary, and chapters 1 through 6 is rebuilding of the wall, but listen to this. The rebuilding of the wall was a means to an end. So if you could divide the book, Nehemiah 1 through 6, Nehemiah building the wall. Chapter 7 is a hinge chapter, connects two sections of the book. You've got a long list of genealogy, long list of names, as you just heard. And then you've got the rest of the story, reconstruction of the people of God. So rebuilding, first six chapters, rebuilding the wall, and then chapters 8 through the end, through 13, reconstruction of the people, really starts in chapter 7. And so Jerusalem, the city of God, by the way, you're going to see that reads prominently, God's plan for Jerusalem. That goes way, way back before, way before Nehemiah. And so our text is alluding to, is pointing how the genealogy in Nehemiah alludes to the miracle of Christmas. I hope that that will be evident as we go on. I want you to think about the significance of Jerusalem, the significance of Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 137, verse 5. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And so you're going to see it's very, very prominent, God's plan for his people and God's plan for a particular place, Jerusalem. And so I want us to draw, it's more of an observation sermon. You know, I like to say that expository preaching sermons don't just fall out of chapters like this, but they're brilliant truth for us to glean. And I think gospel pointers, allusions to Jesus is coming. So let's get to it. What's the first point in how the genealogy in Nehemiah alludes to the miracle of Christmas? Number one, it shows that the Lord is preparing the city of God. It shows that the Lord is preparing the city of God. And so I want you to think, if I had to put out to the side under this first point, I would put place, place. If I had to put out to the side on the second point, I'd tell you, I'd put people. And on the third, I'd put purpose. But this first, these first four verses shows that the Lord is preparing the city of God. So look with me back at Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Well, now when the wall was rebuilt, so we've got the wall back up, right? It had been broken down. The wall in these 52 days miraculously has been rebuilt. And by the way, I love this note that we got last week that the doors had not been set up. We learned this week that Nehemiah and team have now set up the doors. And look at this, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. So the city's getting, we've got the defense system built back. We've got the wall around the city. And now we've got God getting ready to work to bring in and populate the city and bring in the people. Look at verse 2. Then I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. By the way, if you go back to the first chapter and the first couple verses, we met Hananiah. So he's putting them in place. So the city's being restored in Nehemiah's day. And now this work is done. And he's putting these two very capable men, one especially, listen to this. He puts Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for listen, he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. By the way, we would say, wouldn't that be wonderful if that's what it said on our tombstone from God's perspective? That we would be God-fearers. Look, he was faithful and feared God more than many. Lord, help us be those kind of men and women. I mean, listen to this. Look at verse 3, though. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the door. So the whole idea of walls and gates, listen, is to protect the people on the inside and keep certain people out. See, you're going to see a little bit later in the chapter, not just anyone can access the city of God. You say, well, you got to stretch to get from Nehemiah 7 to the miracle of Christmas. No, you don't. If anyone's going to come into the city of God, God's going to have to qualify him and give him the access. And by the way, back in Nehemiah's day, there were a whole bunch of people that didn't have the proper credentials that were restricted. Boy, these are just, I told you, it's gospel allusions. So it shows that the Lord is preparing the city of God. There is much significant about Jerusalem. By the way, think about what Jesus has done in terms of preparing a place for us. One of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible is John 14. If you're in Christ, let your heart be encouraged this morning that Christ has gone before to prepare a place. Do not let your heart be troubled. Hey, there's folks sitting here today that have troubled hearts, I guarantee you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So listen to this. What was it that put God's people in exile? You might say Babylon. You'd be guessing wrong. What was it that prompted them going into exile? Their what? Sin. And by the way, whose idea? They're scattered to the ends of the earth, and Nehemiah's minding his business, working there at the king's place in Susa, and everybody's doing their thing. Whose idea is it to rebuild the walls? Hey, we'll give Nehemiah way more credit than he deserves if we say that. So it's God's idea. So God, listen, is preparing a place to rescue and bring his people, and by the way, to keep them safe and secure in his city. I'm going to say ultimately, if we look far enough toward Christmas, in his presence. Well, listen to this about Jerusalem. I told you to stay tuned about Jerusalem, this future restoration that we'll be part of, Revelation 21, under this reality that the Lord is preparing the city of God. He's preparing a place for his people. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the future, church. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Listen to verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. He still hadn't given up on Jerusalem, has he? By the way, think about Jerusalem. Jesus, at 40 days old, has dedicated a temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem. We're outside the city walls. But listen, Jerusalem's future is bright. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, listen, the tabernacle of God is among men. God's coming to his city to dwell among men. That's the miracle of Christmas. How in the world? We should just look at that and go, that's crazy. That's beyond comprehension. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He's among sinful men. How do sinful men get to be in his presence? Behold, God is pitching his tent. He has dwelt among us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. Here's our future, church, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So first truth that we see in this naughty chapter is that this chapter shows that the Lord is preparing the city of God. Well, that's the wall building, preparing the city of God. Second, it shows that the Lord is preparing the people of God. Shows that the Lord is preparing the people of God. Now, look at this. You see it a couple places. It's quite remarkable. That's really verses 4 through 65. And by the way, I really don't want to read that again. You want me to read that again? I'll do my best, right? So look at verse 4. By the way, is God a good record keeper? I remember one time I was in the Atlanta airport, and I was getting into a car. And y'all remember with the hanging chads down in South Florida, counting ballots? And Ted Olson got in the car beside me. This was when all that was going on. He was down there arguing for the Republican side in that. Let me tell you, God's records are perfect. He knows how to keep books. He knows what names are written in his book. He wrote them there. How about that? And so you read all that, and by the way, don't do this. I get it. Some of you ever been around people going, hard name, hard name, hard name. They are some hard names, but let me tell you, perfectly preserved historical record of the genealogy. Listen, that when in Ezra 2, the census of the first returned exiles found in Ezra 2, it's a list of those who came back to Jerusalem 93 years earlier is what he lists us here. By the way, why God had him do that, let me tell you, God is just, I don't know all the reasons, I know some of those, but it shows that the Lord is preparing the people of God. God can build a city and it's like, okay, we got a city. But look at verse 4 under the second point. The Lord is preparing the people of God. Now the city was large and spacious. We got a big city, but look at the end of verse 4. The people in it were few. And the houses were not built. The city's been built, but we don't have it populated. That's Christmas. God's going to populate his city. Now drop down. I told you it's multiple places. Look at verse 73. The priest, the Levites, the gatekeepers. By the way, here's another point that didn't make it into the sermon. Think of all that stays on sort of the, that doesn't make it, for time. Is how prominent the priority of worship is in this chapter. I just read an article yesterday that said, don't chase rabbits in your sermon. I'm going to respectfully. So verse 39, the priests. Verse 43, the Levites. Verse 46, the temple servants. And then you get to verse 73, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived, listen, in the outskirts. They didn't live in the city of God. They lived out in their towns. They lived in the suburbs. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their outskirts, in their towns. But listen, God is building a city, and he's built the walls through Nehemiah, back in Nehemiah's day, to have his people brought into Jerusalem. Let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is God sending his son so that he could come down here and rescue us from sin to bring us into his favor, into his family. All kind of illusions. You're going, I just don't see it in Nehemiah 7. Lord, help us see it. So what we've got in all those names is their physical pedigree. And what we're talking about is who can live in the city of God. So we've got the city wall restored, but that's not the end goal. So God's redemption plan, his plan in Nehemiah's day, was to have the city populated. And it's going to be Nehemiah 7, about 400 years into the future. It's going to be through Israel that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to earth some 400 years after this chapter. And by the way, God is working all things in Nehemiah's day and our day. So I would say under this second point, all those names, I would say, is people. The first point I told you is place. So it shows the Lord is preparing the people of God. First four verses, preparing the city of God, the place. Third, it shows that the proper credentials are required for access to the city of God. Proper credentials are required for access to the city of God. Look at verse 61. And by the way, think with me. I pulled out last week when I was preparing this. I had a grand time back in my office, and I pulled out my passport. And I looked at all the places that I have been that are stamped in my passport. I've been to some places where it's like hard to get into, hard to move around there. By the way, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to those places. But in my passport, let me tell you, you get less than a warm reception in India when you're from the United States of America. Okay, some can testify to that. I mean, they are not happy you were there. When I showed up in Iraq, they were not. When I got back from there, there was a lot of questions here. So we get this. Listen, if you gonna go bebopping into India, you better have. Let me tell you what you better do. You better about 2 months before you go, make sure you are working on that visa, because without that visa, guess what you're going to do. You're not going to go into India. You're going to get on the next plane back to the West. Because you have to have, you can't have a proper country without a secure border. And we're going down that road, aren't we? You just don't go willy-nilly walking into a country. By the way, what a great lesser to a greater. People all around us are living and dying thinking they're willy-nilly going to show up in God's presence and live with Him forever. That doesn't even make sense. And let's do that. Pick 10 of y'all. Y'all be my sort of lab rats. Don't take it. And I'll send y'all to India without any credentials, and y'all just report back to the church and tell us how that went for y'all. Or we'll pick some harder places in the Middle East, and then you'll call us if they give you a call. Because we know you have to have the proper credentials to enter a country most of the time. Well, look at this. Look down to verse 61. This third point, it shows that the proper credentials are required for access to the city of God. Now, I told you this is alluding to the gospel. It's a gospel allusion. But verse 61, these were they who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. Now, here was the issue. They didn't have the right paperwork. They could not show their fathers' houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. They didn't have what was needed to enter and get access to Jerusalem, to the city of God. By the way, that's a gospel point, isn't it? Let me tell you what. Most everybody likes to try to think in their flesh. I've heard it like this in trying to witness to people. Have you ever heard that answer that when you get to pressing in on what people believe about God, what they believe about happens to them after death, and you're like, well, I just like to believe that if there is a God, then in the end, we're just all going to go with Him when we die. Y'all heard that? I've heard that witnessing. You heard that? Let me tell you, that is not the truth. That is from hell. That is a deceiving, dangerous truth. No one will go into God's city unless they have proper access. And let me tell you, His name is Jesus. And God's been operating that way. I love this. They could not, verse 61, show their fathers' houses or their descendants where they were of Israel. And here's who they were: the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, of the priests, the sons of Habah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillah, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillah the Gileadite, and was named after them. Look, these searched among their ancestral registration. Boy, what a picture. David Anderson. Did you check the record? He's not on the list. What will it be right? What will it be like to stand before the living God and not be on the list? And let me tell you, you might go, that's far-fetched. Every one of us will stand before Him. And the only ones that will be welcome to Him are those who are in Christ. And Nehemiah is teaching us a principle. You go, hey, they got stuck at the gate. They were excluded. See, this is where Christianity people are like, y'all are mean, y'all are narrow. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be mean, I should say, nor narrow. But narrow is the path, and salvation in, no, I'm sorry I'm hollering, maybe I'm not, I don't know, salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. You're getting at that in Nehemiah 7. Verse 64, these searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them, they should not eat from the most. How dare you tell anybody in our day, we got to treat everybody the same. You're telling me people are excluded. I'm telling you, if you're not in Christ, you will be excluded from heaven. That's something to ponder on Christmas, isn't it? And every day. So this third, I said first point, place. Second point, people. Third is purpose. It's God's purpose in salvation. So God doesn't accept everyone. He accepts all those who will trust in Christ. God doesn't accept everyone. Son of God came to earth price for sin has been paid. Only those who trust in Christ alone by faith are able to be reconciled to God. Listen to what Jesus said. I love this dialogue in John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. It's one of my favorite passages. A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus, in a nice way, ignored his question. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Pay attention, church. Jesus is about to tell us how we can be born again. He's declared and proclaimed the necessity of the new birth, the second birth, spiritual rebirth. It is of necessity. No one will see God but those who have been born again. He's telling us that. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven." Did you hear that? "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now here's the prescription. Here's how you can be accepted into heaven. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." What are the credentials for entering the holy city, the city of God? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's good news, isn't it? It's faith. So that, I love words like this, so that whoever, I'm a whoever. I have vivid memories. I remember with my dad moved from pastoring a church over in South Georgia, in Jakin, Georgia. We moved to Dothan, and I went to Rehoboth in the middle of the fourth grade. That was not a fun time to get, you know, you like Christmas time, like, "Hey, you're going to a new school next week." You're like, "Awesome." And so you're the new kid. And by the way, any of y'all remember those tough skins from Sears? Man, those things, I believe if those things caught on fire, they had to have gasoline in them. I don't know what kind of material that was. And I'd wear the knees out in them, and Mama would buy, you didn't get new jeans, she'd buy knee pads. You ever had new knee pads sewn on your jeans? And I was Husky Plus. Let's get on the intercom and say it where everybody at Sears Roebuck can say that. I mean, can hear that. Husky Plus over there, we got a little chubby boy, needs some jeans, come help him. Yeah. No, those are way too small. You got to go over there. I've just always been B team reject. I don't think I'm like, "Hey, I'm a 4, I'm a 5-star. I think I'm a no star." But let me tell you what the Bible says. Whoever believes will in Jesus have eternal life. I'm a whoever. That's good news, church. Nehemiah's book is pregnant, pointing us, saying, you know what? Everybody thinks you're good with God. You're going to go busting up in there. And I just picture them at the gates, Hananiah and go, whoa, you're not coming in here. Your paperwork's not right. Turn it around, boys. Whoa. Boy, that make you think, like, not everybody's just float. Let me tell you, not everybody's going to die, but not everybody's going to heaven. And that, let me tell you, that's the prominent Bible Belt religion. When I go to funeral, when I go to bad funerals, it's just like everybody's bad, God's good, and we're all going to heaven. And how it works. How it does work, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up, and he was, because it's about the manger and it's about the cross. And Jesus conquered sin and death and the grave, and whoever believes will in Jesus have eternal life. Now, that's good. That's good. So it's about God's purpose. Fourth and finally, I think the chapter shows us how we are to respond to Jesus. It shows us how we are to respond to Jesus. You say, well, how do you get there, David? Well, look at verse 2. I'm going to show you some correct responses. Then I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. And by the way, then we get this additional note. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. That's something we can emulate, isn't it? Let me tell you, God help us fear you and fear no man. I love that note. Hananiah, trust God, be faithful, fear him. That's one of the ways we respond to Jesus. Look down at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. And I found the book of the genealogy. So 93 years earlier, this book had been written. He goes and finds it. And so this Nehemiah, devote our heart to God. Nehemiah, you find, let me tell you, I would say two things you find if you just seven chapters in. He's a praying man and he's an obeying man. You just find him praying. Well, I'd say third, praying, obeying, and working. It's what he does. He just on task. So devote our heart to God. Verse 70, give ourselves, our time, our talents, our money. Look at verse 70. I love this. Some from among the heads of the father's households gave to the work. By the way, Nehemiah, the governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And so what are we to give to God? You might say, well, he's turning the corner, coming in for our money now. No, no, no. Let me tell you what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he talks about giving money. He said, make sure you first of all give in yourself, because it makes no sense to give your money if you haven't given yourself. That's foolish. And by the way, once you give yourself, your money will flow. But I love that. So we're going to talk about that. And quickly in application, but it shows, this chapter shows how we're to respond to Jesus. So applying the truth to our lives. So here are three closing thoughts before we pray and bring our mission offering forward. First of all, trust. Trust. Ensure that our faith is in Christ alone. Ensure that our faith is in Christ alone. I love that Jesus in John 3 gets to the crux of the matter. He just barges in, ignores what Nicodemus wants to talk about, and tells him what's important. And I love verse 15, and we all know 16 so well, so that whoever believes will in him. By the way, the speaker, the Son of Man, is the one that was about to be lifted up. Isn't that profound? He was tipping his hand of what he was about to do. And here the speaker who's about to be lifted up is saying, if you'll trust in him who has been lifted up, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And then we go on to say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I told you, so whoever and whosoever, I learned it in King James, whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So trust, ensure that our faith is in Christ alone. Second, hope. Live with great hope for our future. Let me tell you, I love this. God, all those exiles are out there, and surely don't you know, as an exile, you're thinking, God has given up on us and he's forgotten about us. And let me tell you what God's doing. He's rebuilding a city and he's getting ready to repopulate it with his people. It's all grace. You know, all the exiles got to thinking, so let's come together and have a summit. Maybe we need y'all. Y'all know we need to rebuild Jerusalem. It's just grace. It's grace. God has scattered them, and God is just graciously. Look, he's preparing the city, and now you got the people living in the suburbs. We got to get them in there because God, listen, God is saving his people to bring them near to himself for sweet fellowship. And what is worship? What is worship? We're going to worship. Let me tell you, it's giving God, it's coming into his presence, accessed by King Jesus, giving him what is due to him. It's worship is hanging out with him in good fellowship, peace, hope, live with great hope for our future. Let me tell you, something better than what Nehemiah built is being built for us. Man, that's good news. Third, rejoice. Joy. So trust, hope, joy. Rejoice in our salvation in Christ. Rejoice in our salvation in Christ. I oftentimes say we as Christians ought to be the most thankful people in the world. And I find even being thankful sometimes easier than being joyful. Right? We are to be joyful people. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Rejoice in our salvation in Christ. Amen. Hey, how y'all let the record show. That's 73 verses, and it's just 11 o'clock. It's a miracle of Christmas. Yeah. You owe me some time. I'll take it back in the near future, I am sure. So, by the way, that Bible is a book unlike any other, isn't it? It indeed is. I'm going to pray, and then if you are so inclined and you want to participate in our mission offering in gathering, after I pray, well, go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. And Stephen, they're going to come and play until those who want to give have an opportunity to give. And after we've all given, then we're going to sing, and then I'm going to keep you standing. I've got just a couple of quick items on a members' meeting, and we'll just continue to worship the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for we thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the text we have studied today. Thank you that you have a people. Lord, we are your people. Lord, we rejoice that we are. Lord, we belong to you. Lord, we've got access. Lord, we have the proper credentials, and his name is Jesus, and it's his blood. Lord, it's his perfect life that is our righteousness. It's his blood that was poured out to pay our debt. Lord, our sins have been nailed to the cross. Our sins have been canceled out. We rejoice in Jesus. Lord, we want to live as hopeful people. We want to live as joyful people. Lord, we want the whole Logos family to be gathered over yonder. Lord, we pray that we would, each of us, we would take serious the nearness of eternity. Lord, that we would joyfully grasp the gospel invitation that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We rejoice that by your grace, Lord, we've been able to call. Lord, that we are a saved people. And Father, as we give earlier our tithes and offerings, as we give now to the mission offering, Lord, we are mindful that we don't own anything. Nothing we have belongs to us. All that we have, you have given to us. And we thank you that you have empowered and enabled us to invest in your kingdom. And so, Lord, we take seriously our responsibility to each of those mission partners that we are directing these gifts toward. And God, you, we believe, have called us, aligned us, put us together with them, and you have given them a platform, Lord, in places so very far and different from here. We thank you for them, and God, we pray that we would be rope holders to pray for them, to encourage them. And Lord, this morning we pray that we'd be rope holders to give generously of what you've given to us, to invest in the work of making Jesus known, of seeing the gospel advance, seeing the church built in to the ends of the earth, Lord. And we pray that you would be pleased with the posture of our heart, Lord, that we would be humble, and that you would empower and enable us to give exactly what you would have us to give. And Lord, we just rejoice in that total, whatever it is. And Above all, we rejoice in the indescribable gift that is Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.